As you can see, we are still in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with the 11th verse through 12. We're going to be using, with these two verses, the NIV. So if it reads a little different than yours, that's one of the reasons. I usually use New King James. Last week, we left off where I would like to read the last two verses. The verses that I used last week, the last two were, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but were now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy." And one of the beautiful things about that particular verse is showing that there was a time, like I said, I think I said last week, the only way you could get to God was through the Jewish nation. But now we get to God through Jesus Christ. And even they have to come to God through Jesus Christ. It's no longer by rituals or anything like that. And it's telling us that we are royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, that one day that Christ will come back and obtain unto himself. He's not coming for any particular church. He's coming for his church. It's not Calvary Chapel, it's not the Catholic Church, it's not any church. It's going to be a heavenly church, the one that he will create himself. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim that we belong to you because you gave your life for us. And it is through your grace and mercies, Lord, that we are called the children of God. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you called us out of darkness into your light. We're so thankful that you have called us sons and daughters of the mighty, almighty God. So, Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you bless this sermon, Lord, that you bless those who hear it, and Lord, that we may take it within our hearts and our minds and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I like about the ninth verse is saying that we are chosen. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And says that we're special. So if no one thinks you are special, God thinks you're special. Isn't that special? That's great. God, he looks as special. So Peter had explained that the believers were to live holy lives, revealing their status as God's chosen people. He has told us that the works of the flesh are malice, guile, hypocrisy, envious, and slander. So we publish his praise, we show his praise by displaying our attitudes which have been shaped by the word of God. It is his word that has shaped us. It is his word that continues to form us. In this section, Peter offered hands-on advice for holy living in an unholy and often hostile world. As believers who have received God's mercy, we ought to live worthy of our calling. We ought to take on that calling because we are the community of God, and we must live like we are. We must live that life as true Christians. We must show the world that we are of Christ. And this is what Peter is telling these people that has been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. Show who you are by your life. Show how the word of God has transformed your life. Show how Jesus Christ lives in your life and how you depend on him. In the 11th verse of this chapter, it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So here Peter calls these scattered believers dear friends. And other versions of the Bibles, different Bibles call them beloved, describing the love he had for these brothers and sisters in the faith. He did not know each reader personally, but he loved them all deeply from the heart because of their mutual bond in Christ. And see, it's our mutual bond in Christ is the very thing that should keep us together in the core. So here, Peter, he urged the believers to remember their status as aliens and strangers in the world. The word alien refers to people living in a place that is not their true home. The word stranger is slightly different from aliens, describing a visitor staying briefly in a foreign land. So when you look at these words, they are also used together in Genesis 23 and 4 and Psalms 39, 12, where they're explaining we're just passing through. Abraham lived in a place that was given to him, but it wasn't his. He was yet a stranger. He was yet a sojourner. So when we're born again, we become strangers to this place. We're no longer the same. We're not the same people. So the world is not the Christian's true home. Our real home is with Christ. We are here temporarily, awaiting the return of Christ when he will take us to our true home in heaven. We are passing through this world on the way to our home in heaven's glory. So therefore, we ought to remain as untouched as possible by the world's rampant sin. Peter explained that the best way to do that is to abstain from sinful desires. And that is hard to do, because we will not escape our sinful surroundings until Christ returns. And because we still have a sinful nature that wants us to act on its desires, we will not be able to remain completely free of sin and its effects. But we can abstain, that is, we can put away our sinful desires by controlling them right from the start. Destroying them, right? You know, don't get caught up in certain things. It's almost like, you know, it's just a little short example. It's like drinking. There's nothing wrong with drinking, but there are a lot of people that are alcoholics. And I'm sure no one picked up a glass for the first time in their life of alcohol and goes, here to me becoming an alcoholic, you know? But the thing is, it happened. But what would happen if we abstain from those kind of things? We have a better chance of not finding ourselves getting lost in those things. I remember when I used to hang around certain friends, and when they started to get into drugs, I remember that I started to separate myself from them. Not knowing that because I was doing that I was completely saving myself from something, but I did know one thing. I didn't want to do drugs. And I hate that my friends did, because their desires turned out to be different than mine. I desired to have friends, to go out and play football, catch, you know, be kids. But the drugs just changed them. The drinking changed them. They were no longer those close friends. So one of the ways I could abstain from those things, I had to separate myself from that. And that's really hard for people to do. Sometimes people know that I need to separate myself from this or else I'll get caught up in it. But they'll stay because they want people to look up to them. They want people to like them. And so a lot of times we find ourselves doing things as Christians that we should not be doing because we want people to like us. We want to be a part of a group. And because I want to be a part of a group, I'm willing to do what's possible. And so when we begin to hang around people who do the wrong things, if you're not careful, you're going to end up doing those things. So one of the best ways to do it is to abstain. Abstain literally means to continually keep away from. And that's something if you're going to abstain from something, you have to completely abstain from it. You have to literally stay away from it, keep away from it. You know, I remember hearing a story about a guy that was trying to stop smoking cigarettes. And his friend says, "You're trying to stop smoking cigarettes?" And he goes, "Yes." He goes, "Well, what are you doing with that pack in your pocket? Just in case." That's what he said, just in case. Well, he can never abstain from smoking if he's got the cigarettes in his pocket. The best way to do it, he has to stay away from it. He has to stay away from it. So it means to keep away from it continually. It takes alertness and self-control to continually abstain from sinful desires. It's a fight. It's a battle. And a lot of times people have a hard time staying away from those things because that desire of wanting to be with friends. I mean, I was around some people that were older than me, and they were still talking about, hey, after memorial service, not the one that I did yesterday, but one that I went to a couple of weeks ago, they're talking about going home and drinking. And I'm like, some of you guys old enough to almost be my grandmother. And when I was in the store, this woman comes in. She looks like she was in her early 50s, and she was getting something for her mother because her mother had a hangover. You know, it's like, wow, I can almost understand when you're doing that when you're young, because you're still kind of, you know, I mean, doesn't make sense, but people do it. And yet, people are unable to abstain because they want to have fun. They don't know really what fun really is. They don't know how to have fun without drinking. I mean, I've heard of people having parties and telling people we're not going to have drinks, and they won't come to the party. And so what will that do sometimes? Sometimes it'll force that person to do it. And then we become the one that are supplying something that we don't do ourselves. And Jesus spoke many times against that. We're to be real. We're to show people Christ by the way we live, not by how we come down to their level. We have to stay up at the level of Christ as we live. We must stay abstained. Why must we abstain? Why does it matter that we keep away from sinful desires? Because those desires war against our soul. It wars against your soul. It wars against us. That's one of the reasons. Once we become believers, a battle has begun. It starts right when we're born again. Because Satan is the enemy of Christ and his followers. He is continually waging war. And yet the believers must continually abstain because the evil desires are continually waging war within us. This battle will continue throughout all of our lives on this earth. The word soul refers to the inner spiritual part of a man. Desires come from deep within us. Often our sinful desires never actually become sinful actions. Some believers may take pride in their clean lives, yet have hearts filled with all kinds of evil thoughts and desires. So we're not always 100% free from those things. They happen. You know, a lot of times you don't want to think about things you don't want to think about. I mean, have you ever been praying and you think to yourself, where in the world did that come from? You get something popping in your head, some picture or some word or something that maybe you did or said 30, 40 years ago, and you're praying and it pops into your head and it interrupts your prayer. I mean, I've had that happen to me. It's like, where in the world did that come from? Why is that there? Well, there's that constant battle. But the thing that helps us is when we continue to abstain from it. When we do that, we are strengthened that way. Peter wrote that while believers know that their lives and actions must be changed by Christ, they also must have their inner lives transformed. Sinful desires may seem much less evil than sinful actions, but Peter explained that they too can hurt. They can hurt us as they war against our souls. So the question is, how do we stay away from this world, and why do these wars come up against us? Jesus had told his followers in Matthew 5:27 through 28, you have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the thing is, we may not be physically doing the sin in our minds. But Jesus said that once it sets into our mind, see, it's not the idea that it was a passing thought. It's an idea when it becomes a dwelling thought. That's when it becomes a sin. You know, I remember someone says, oh, I sinned. And so something, I thought about something. And it's sort of like, did you dwell on it? No, I rejected it right away. I said, well, you didn't sin. We sin when we begin to meditate on it, when we dwell on it. You know, it's like I told a guy, it's okay for a man to look at a woman or a woman to look at a man, but don't let lust get in there. It's okay to say, oh, she's cute. It's okay to say he's cute, but don't let it go any further than that. Abstain from the fleshly desires, because if not, we'll find ourselves being subject to them and not subject to God. And that's why we're not to allow these things to take over us, because we become subject to them. Again, it reminds me of the person who drinks or who is a heroin addict or any type of addict. They're no longer subject to God. They're subject to that substance. And it's that substance that is controlling their lives. It's that substance that is destroying that life. Imagine that spiritual substance that in our lives, when we take on mentally things in our heads. You know, I hear guys say, well, what's wrong with pornography? There's nothing wrong with pornography. Well, if that's true, then why is it destroying marriages? Why is it creating? I remember hearing this one particular mass rapist murder. He said that he started off by looking at pornography, and it just blew up, and then he was peeking in windows, and it just all of a sudden. Then he began to think about what if this and what if that, and those desires began to take over him, and he got to the point where he found himself he couldn't control it, he couldn't control the desires. That's why it's so important for us to stay away from them. You see, the enemy has a strategy to war against your soul, your personality, your emotions, your will. He wants to violate us. The strategy of Satan is simply to say abstinence is too old-fashioned, too legalistic, too unrealistic, too harsh. And you hear that a lot of times today. I remember when they were making fun of people that were wearing the rings or the bracelet, promising to stay a virgin until they get married. And the news media, they were making fun of, oh, they can't do that. That's putting too much pressure on them. And that's the kind of society we're living in today. You do whatever feels good. And like I said before, the 60s compared to today, the 60s are nothing. Everybody thought the 60s was just crazy and wild. But look at today. I think the people in the 60s would look at today and go, wow, I thought we were crazy. I thought we were living on the edge. These people have fallen off the edge. And so the thing is the best strategy is to abstain from these things and not to see how close we can get to them. We have to be wise in what we are doing. Entertaining evil desires, even if those desires are never acted out, takes our focus off of Christ and turns our hearts from heavenly to earthly desires. And that's one of the things that happened. It will take us from that. And we will find ourselves lost. Notice Peter doesn't say refrain temporarily or know when to say no or be sure you have a designated driver. No, he doesn't say that. He simply says abstain completely. All evil actions begin with a single thought. Therefore, Peter advised believers to kill sin right in its roots. Don't let it start. Don't let it get started. Because once it starts, you can get lost in it. You can get trapped in it. And there are a lot of people that are trapped in sin. They want out, and they can't. They don't know how. You could tell someone about Jesus Christ, and the tears will come down their faces. And you know what I believe it is? I believe Satan has to step away. When the Word of God is present, I believe Satan has to step away from that person and allow the Word of God, because light and darkness can't mix. And so I believe when we're telling someone about Jesus Christ, I believe Satan has to step away. And then once that person comes to that decision, what he or she is going to choose, if they say yes, then Satan has to stay away. In the sense that, yeah, he can tempt them and everything, but he can't go back in the way he was in there at first. But then I think what happens when they say no, he goes right back. But this time he's going to make very sure they don't do that again. You know, it's like I hear people say when you're dieting, if you cut your food off too much, your body, you know, if your body believes that it's starving, the body will say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so once you start your diet and you want to do your diet, the body says, I'm not letting go any fat, because the last time we about starved. You didn't, but your body think that. That's how our body works. And so the thing is, I believe because Jesus even said that when the devil is kicked out and he comes back and he sees the place clean, is more roomier, what does he do? He goes and he gets seven more demons worse than himself. So a lot of times he's going to make sure. I'm going to make sure you don't do that again. I almost lost you. So don't see how close you can live to evil. Abstain from it. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So live such good lives among the pagans that they, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. See, he's telling them, live a godly life so they can see what it looks like. But if you're catering to them, how are they going to see it? If you're doing what they're doing, how are they going to see your, how are they going to see God in your life? It's impossible. You know, I've had people say, hey, could, if I give you the money to get me a pack of cigarettes, would you do it? I said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know, I won't buy anyone booze, even with their own money. I won't buy anybody anything. I won't buy anybody Playboy books or whatever with their own money. They'll even say, well, it's not your money. Yeah, but it's my actions. And so the thing is, I abstain from those things. You abstain. You stay away from those things because, again, we have to show, we are to show the evidence that Christ is in our lives. That's why he says, live such good lives among the pagans, or what we would say today, the sinners, so that they may see there is a difference. There is a different attitude. There is a different way that people live the life. Not everybody lives the same way. Not everybody sins. There are people actually on this planet that tries not to do the wrong things. And that's what he is telling them. Live such good lives among the pagans. So this thought shows that the believers were to have their inner selves under control so that their outer lives would be honoring to God. Live good lives refer to daily living and day-by-day interactions. A good life is filled with good deeds. And you could see that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and Titus 3, 1, and Titus 3, 1, verses 8 and 14. And then in James 1, 22, and James 2, 14 through 26, and James 3, 13. You could see Paul, he's laying it out for them. This is how you are to live a Christian life. And you see, as believers, we are called to honor God by living honorably and morally upright in spite of all the ungodliness that is going on. We must live good lives so that the pagans or unbelievers will glorify God. We can see Peter's thoughts pattern here of what he is saying. The pagans slander us as evildoers, but yet we are to live according to the way the Word of God has shaped us and formed us. We are to look to Him. Our good deeds prove their slander is a lie. So if people are lying on you, your good works, your living for the Lord, it's going to show people, hey, you're not the way you are, say you are. You know, I've been married to the same woman for this year. It's going to be 43 years. And I remember back in 77 when we got married, it's an interracial marriage. And there were some people who didn't even know me, but they were saying bad things about me. They were saying that I was shoplifting and just all, I didn't even know these things were going on, right? And she worked at this particular store, and they had found out that she was married to me. She goes, oh, I'm sorry, and so she goes, what? And so they begins to tell her what has been said by different people. And so then they said, you know, but I don't believe it. They goes, because I've been watching your husband, and I don't see anything that they've been talking about. You know, they had told him that I had robbed an old woman, you know, just all kinds of things. And, you know, when I start meeting people begin to say, you know what, I've heard some bad things about you, but I've been around you, and I haven't seen anything. And so the thing is that our lives can disprove the bad rumors. We don't have to be out there trying to disprove rumors. Just live a godly life. Live an upright life. And people will see God in your life, and they will say, that person isn't the way that people have been describing them. So when you're trying to live a Christian life, people will sometimes try to bring you down by lying on you, slandering you. Our good lives convict them of their sin and slander. The pagans become converted. They glorify God. How are they going to glorify God if we're trying to live like them? How are we going to glorify God if we're giving them things that we don't even take ourselves? You know, if I don't drink, when you come to my house, I'm not going to serve you drinks. I'm not going to give you cigarettes. I'm not, you know, I don't do that. So why should I? The thing is, what you will get a person that is going to serve you in the right way, but I'm not going to cater to your way of living. And see, and that's what we are supposed to do. We are to live that life that people notice that there is something different about you. And then they will ask you, what happened to you? See, that's when I know that God has done a work in my life, when people say things like, there's something different about you. I notice that you know, we've been having this long conversation, and I notice you don't use profanity. I've started up conversations with people, and they're just cussing up a storm. And within about 5 minutes into the conversation, I notice that their cussing starts to cut off because they're not getting it fed back. And they realize and go, hey, you know, this guy doesn't use the same words that I use. And they stop. I've been around people who drink, who when they found out I was a Christian, they wouldn't drink around me. One time I was invited to a party because we were out of town working, and everyone was saying, bring your own drinks and everything like that. And so I come downstairs with my Diet Coke, and everybody's sitting around the pool because we're at this big motel. And everybody's sitting around the pool. I had my steak that, you know, they said, bring your steak and everything. So I bring it down, and someone looks at me and goes, hey, why did you buy sodas? I go, well, everybody said, you know, bring your own drinks. He goes, oh, no. He goes, see that big ice chest? That's beer and whatever else they had in there. That little small one, that's for you, you know? That's for you. And I opened it up, and it was filled with Diet Cokes. You know, see, this is what happens when you don't compromise. We compromise. How are we going to prove that Jesus Christ is real in our life if we're compromising? And so he's saying here, don't compromise. You live a godly life. You may lose friends on the way. You may lose family members on the way. But don't compromise. Stay true to who you are. Show who you are by your life. That doesn't mean you carry a big Bible in your hand. That doesn't mean that you're always telling people about Jesus Christ. It's about the type of life you're living. What kind of life are you reflecting Christ? And this is what he wants him to do. So it's the believer's actions that we are to tell people about Jesus Christ and as far as who he is. And so we're not to try to please everybody. Our main goal should be to please the Lord. So this is why another reason Peter's readers were scattered abroad, because number one, they were living Christian lives, and he's telling them that even though the unbelieving Gentiles or whoever will try to bring you down with vicious lies about Christians, stay strong in the Lord. Because they were being blamed about a lot of things. Even Caesar used the Christians to blame when he wanted to rebuild Rome. He burned the city down, and he said it was those Christians that did it, you know. But they later found out that he was the one that had done it. So the thing is that a lot of times as living as Christians, always remember, when you live the true life, people will accuse you of doing wrong. Just like in the last century, they accused Christianity of doing a lot of things. They were a suspect. They were being disloyal because they didn't worship the Caesar. They didn't do what everybody else did. And so all of a sudden they go, you guys are disloyal. Just like today. What do they call believers today? Haters. Because we don't believe in certain political issues. We don't believe in abortion. Because we don't fall in line with their belief or their understanding, they begin to call us haters. And we're not haters. We love God, therefore we love each other. So no matter where the gospel is being preached, it's usually caused a spiritual upheaval, because both pagan and Jewish systems were threatened by this new religion based on faith. And you can see that in Acts 16, 16 through 22, and Acts 19, 23 through 41. So you have all these things that Christians have been accused of. So again, no matter where the gospel, no matter where a Christian goes, these things can happen to you if you're living a true Christian life. I heard Fern McGee said, and he was talking about pastors, brother, if everybody in the church love you, you're not doing your job. That's what he said. You're not doing your job. Because see, the thing is, as pastors, we're supposed to be the leaders of the flock. We're the one that's supposed to say, you're not supposed to do that. Oh, you've gone too far. Or we're the one to feed the word. We're the one that watches over your souls. But you know what? People will dislike you about it. I've had people not like me and leave the church because I pointed something out. Oh, are you perfect? No, but I don't do that. I'm not perfect, but I don't do that. That's not godly. See, there's a difference from being not perfect in the sense that I made a mistake compared to you're living in it, you know? It's, you know what it's like? You know what sin's like to me? Sin's like to me, you're walking across the line and you get dog poop on you, you know, and you go, ah, and it's smelly, and you scrape it off and you clean it, right? But isn't it different if you're standing in the middle of a dog pen and there's dog poop all over you and you're living there? Now, there's a difference. You see, if you're living in poo, then you're going to smell like poo, you know, and people aren't going to want to be around you, in the church especially, because you walk in and you go, oh, what's that smell? So the spiritually, some people stink spiritually in their Christian walk because they're just walking in the world dirtiness and calling themselves Christians. And so the thing is, the only way we're going to be different is when we allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse our lives. That's how we become clean. That's how we become fresh. We are to be blameless. We are to be strong in what we say that we who we are. So Peter urged the believers not to be surprised when persecution and false accusations arose and people were blaming them. Don't be surprised. These things are going to happen. And so, and that's something that you and I have to understand. We're going to have things that are going to happen to us. But the time will come that God will visit us. He will come and speak with us, like it says here in the 12th verse, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. So also in this verse, visitation or visit was mentioned. This could refer to a decisive intervention when God comes to judge or when he comes to bring blessings or deliverance. Most likely, Peter was referring to the times when God brings mercy to unbelievers, offering them salvation. Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, he will respond with saving faith and glorify God because he remembers the testimony of believers he had observed, he had seen. Those who don't believe will experience the visitation of his wrath in the final judgment. So speaking of two types of visitation, that visitation of like when we tell people about Jesus Christ and they see his grace and his mercy through our lives, that's God. That's his Holy Spirit. Why? Because his word is being spoken at that time and that moment. But then there will be that time when they will not get that opportunity when they're standing there before the judgment seat of God. So a day of visitation is any time the Lord draws near, either in grace or in judgment. The expression is used in Luke 19, 41 through 44. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because it did not know the time of its visitation. That is, Jerusalem did not realize that the Messiah had come in love and mercy. Here it may mean the day when God's grace will visit the critics and they are saved, or the day of judgment when the unsaved will stand before God. Saul of Tyre illustrates the first interpretation. He had shared in accusing Stephen, but Stephen's deeds triumphed over all opposition. They couldn't do anything about what Stephen was saying, so they killed him. They thought, well, let's kill him. And Paul was there. When God visited Saul in mercy on the road to Damascus, the repentant Pharisee glorified God and went forth like Stephen to influence others by the radiance of Christ-filled life. Someone said this, the beautiful life is to raise men's thoughts in homage to the glorious God. When they behold the divine realized in their human, there in him fellowshipping with God because of what he has done in their lives. They are to be wooed. They are to see the glory of God in our lives to the point they're drawn to it and they want it with all their heart, with all their might. They want to be a part of that. They want to see God. They want to say, you know, the thing is that their lives are so awestruck by what they see in our lives. And it's not me, but it's Jesus Christ that dwells in me. It's what they see, and they're drawn by that. And that's the thing that we want to be able to do. We want to be able to cause men and women to be drawn to God through our lives because we're showing them the word of God to the point that they glorify God with all their heart and with all their might, and they become men and women of God. And why does that happen? Because we're not of this world. We're different than the world. And that's the difference. Our lives are so different. I heard someone say one time, I would like to have a life like yours. And it's like, you can have this too can be yours, you know? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what we are to do. We are to tell people, accept him with your heart, all your heart, and he will change your life, and you will be born again. And it's that born again that has made that great change. Our citizenship is in heaven now. We are aliens in this world, so we must live by the rules of God's country and not by this country that we live in. Live by his country. Sinful desires war against our souls. Our bodies are good servants, but oppressive masters. And this is what we get out of these two verses. This is what he is talking about. Christ, our lives will influence others. Christ will return, and we will want to glorify him with our lives when he comes. So looking at these two verses, Peter is saying, live your life before the world as a godly man or woman. Let your desires be to serve God and not worldly lust. We are not of this world. We have been born again through Christ, making us citizens of heaven and strangers and aliens of the earth. And that's who we are. So because I've been born again, because my mind has been regenerated, because my heart has been changed, because my walk and my desire has changed, then now I am to display my life before the world and say, look, this is what God has done in my life. This is what he has done. He has changed me, and he can change you. See, we don't, you know, what's really sad, we don't get enough people living their Christian life out loud. Sometimes we're louder than our lives. And we'll talk about Christ and everything, but our lives isn't showing it. See, people need to show Christ. It's almost like that old saying is, put your money where your mouth is and put your faith where your life is. And that's what the world needs to see. They need to see our faith. They need to see our trust in the Lord. When things are going horrible, they should see us glorifying God and seeking him with all our hearts, with all our minds, and not running around crying, complaining, and saying, oh, woe's with me, because the very thing that the enemy will say, well, where's your God? But see, if we are truly men and women of God, if people say that, we can say, he's right here, dwelling in my heart, and I trust in him, and I believe in him. And so we are to be good aliens. We are to be good strangers. This is not our home. You know, yesterday at the memorial, I said that the day that we were born from our mother, the stopwatch started to count down. But when we were born again in Christ, that stopwatch is going forward and not backwards. It's not a countdown, it's a count up. And we are to look up because it is he that is coming from above that is going to change this mortal body into immortality. Amen? Amen. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. Sometimes, Lord, I know that we can have a hard time, especially when we're up here trying to explain it and our minds go so fast. And yet, Lord, your word is still true. And I thank you for that, Lord. Despite of me, Lord, your word is true. And I just pray, Father God, that what has been said today, Lord, that it has encouraged the hearts and minds of those who have listened, Lord. And as always, I pray that we apply these things to our hearts. May we truly be men and women of God who reflect your image, who reflects what it is to be a child of God. I pray that we no longer compromise our lives to the things of the world just so that we can be liked. But Lord, that we will stand strong and trusting and believing in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.